Judges 14, please. Judges 14 in your Bibles. And put the ribbon of your Bible there if you would. And find Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This is a second look at the dangers of awakening love before its time. I'm glad you're here. We have lots of young couples in our church that's rearing children. Some, their children aren't at the teenage years yet. Some, they're in the midst of teenage years, and some are in young adulthood. And these are great days. I do not want you to be discouraged about the days in which we live. I think they're some of the greatest days on the planet. We have privilege to help you as you're seeing your children raised and reared for the glory of God, as well as your grandchildren. I trust these messages will be a great help to you. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. So obviously, the preacher here, Solomon, is trying to get us to focus on this matter of do not awaken love. This has nothing to do with just a teenager coming into young adulthood and having all of their desires stirred up. It's just not about that. It's about adults who can have their juices stirred up, so to speak. Married people, folks are in the work world, and temptation comes along, and compliments come, and all of a sudden things change. So these principles are for all of us. And I want us to remember that last Sunday night when I dealt with Dinah, I was trying to get you to see that there is a coordination between Dinah and Samson. And that coordination was those people, those young people, were pressing their parents to give them and allow them to do something that was not healthy for them. And my whole point in this matter of do not awaken love before its time is that parents are under pressure from their children early. Matter of fact, it's getting earlier and earlier and earlier in their relationships to press them to a premature relationship. Now, one of the things that I say to our church family a lot, and say to privately as well as publicly, you will have your entire life to be married to the same person. And sometimes people struggle at that, and they have round two or round three. But you'll have your entire life to be married. You'll have your entire life to have that relationship. And you want it to be right from the beginning, and you want it to stay right throughout. Last week, we celebrated 50 years of Pastor and Jan. What a blessing, what a testimony that is. Couldn't have come at a better time than when it came last week. But we looked at Dinah from Genesis 34, and we ask ourselves this question. And it's a right question to ask. How does a 14 or 15-year-old get out of the house, meet some neighborhood girls, go to a party to see the guys, get played by a prince, and lose her virginity all in one night? That happened to her. And we looked at extensively how it happened. And it all centered around she wanted her parents and she pressured her parents to do what she did. Now we're going to look at another young man who, Samson, a man who pressured his parents also. Pressured his parents to have a wife that he really did not want. He never wanted the Philistine woman. He wanted vengeance on the Philistines. He never intended to take her home. He never intended to keep all of the laws when a mixed marriage takes place in the land of Canaan. He never intended to respect her family. He hated her family and he hated her. So this whole thing began on a wrong foot. This whole relationship began because of the revenge in the heart of one giant man. That was the Hebrews Hercules of his day, by the way. And because of who he was, and because God called him to be a judge, he judged Israel for 20 years, and he was the last judge before Samuel would come on the scene. So it's a critical time of history here. And Samson, in Judges 14, if you'll turn there, he wanted the Philistine woman and pressured his parents until he got her. Now let's read about it. He pressured his parents until he got what he wanted because he had an ulterior motive. It wasn't for love, and I'm going to say this more than once tonight. And that's what my whole point is, that young people, whether there's revenge, and very doubtful that happens today, but young people are driven to get what they want. And so pressure comes from them on their parents. Now, parents, what you have to do is you have to be the strong leader that you need to be. And you need to be able to say no when principles of their choice is dangerous for them. You have to stand up and do the right thing and say, you know, this is not right, and you're not going to go there, and I'm not going to allow it, and I'm not going to be disengaged in your life. I'm going to know where you are and who you're with at all times. I'm telling you, the sweetest Christian girl and the greatest Christian guy in an environment alone, things will happen that should never happen if they are attracted to each other. That is the nature of man. And your child is not an exemption to be drawn away in a lust relationship. They're not. And I'm talking about 12 and 13-year-olds. Because Hollywood has well taught us. They've changed our mind. We're postmodern thinkers. We were raised by humanists. We were educated by humanists. So we have to deprogram ourselves. That's why we need the Word of God. It will keep us from making these errors, gross errors, in our life. So Dinah and Samson are two examples. And I'm using this to drive home tonight these thoughts as we talk about the dangers of awakening love before it's time. And then I want to give some practical helps and hope that we get that far along. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. And before we even read, I want you to know that there is one disturbing factor in this text that I am going to seek to deal with to the best of my ability. I am not a theologian. I'm your pastor. I have done extensive reading. And when I get to it, I want to address it the best way in the most consistent way I possibly can. Let's begin reading at verse 1, and I'll certainly emphasize the verse that is probably the most disturbing Old Testament verse in all the Bible in my own heart. So just thought I'd give you that heads up. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He is a Nazarite. He is a Jew. He should not be fraternizing and even looking at Philistine women for the purpose of marriage. And he wasn't, although he was a human being. And the relationship was certainly on his mind, obviously. But look at verse 2. And he came up and told his father and his mother. And by the way, Manoah and his parents were godly people who loved the Lord with all their heart. He told his father and his mother, now watch this, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, underscore this, get her for me. Here is the child telling the parent what to do. Obviously, he was still living at home. He hated the Philistines because of the domination of the Philistines on Israel. He was called by God to be a judge. And we'll look at Judges in just a moment and what their purpose was. But I want you to notice, he told his parents, get her for me. There's always a danger at the insane asylum when the inmates are telling the leadership what to do. Something's not right about that scenario. And in the home, the father is to be the leader. I did not say the father was always the leader. He is to be the leader. Some fathers can't lead. Falls on the wife. They are the weaker vessel. They can't do it either. And so now we have two weak parents, and we have a very controlling boy who had other things on his mind besides why an Israelite should get married. He had ulterior motives, and whether it is to seek revenge on the enemies of the nation or whether it is to manipulate your parent, it is wrong when the golden boy does that for whatever purpose, for whatever reason. And some parents are blind to it. And many raise children just like them, only their children not only disappoint them, but their children end up disgracing them before it's all over with. How sad that is. This happened in both those families. And it seems like to me that if we would read it carefully and seriously, that we would take God at his word. Look at verse 3. And his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Why don't you look? This is Levitical law. Look at our own girls. Why are you going outside? Now, there's all kinds of applications here. Now we can jump right to the New Testament. Be ye not unequally yoked together. Why are you jeopardizing the Levitical law by getting connected with uncircumcised Philistines, with pagans? God told them not to marry outside their tribe. That was obvious. And what was apparent? These good, well-meaning parents made an appeal and an approach to Samson and tried to get him to rethink it. That in itself should be enough for any young man who respects his parents to listen to them the first time and not keep going after what he wants. Are you with me on that? That should be enough. But he didn't respect his parents. He didn't respect his vow. He didn't respect who he was. He didn't respect God. And all of his actions showed it. And what a mess his life ended up. You know the end of the story already. How sad it is. But I want you to look at the last phrase of verse 3. It's shocking. And Samson said unto his father. Now his eyes focuses right on Manoah. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. When I hear a parent say, all I want is for my children to be happy, they fall into a category of making wrong choices for their children when they should be helping their children make right choices. So now we have good parents, godly parents, trying to shape the thinking of their son, trying to guide him around trouble in his life, trying to help him. But he is on a mission. He does not have taken the counsel of his father or his mother. He turns to his dad and he says to his father, get her for me like some pouting little child, for she pleaseth me well. So some parents who have this idea, well, if I just make my children happy, they make a lot of money, don't disturb their life too much, don't require too much of them, maybe they'll stay around a long time and take care of me when I'm old. And that's a sad commentary. Now, I said in this paragraph of scripture, there's a very disturbing verse. And it's verse 4. Now I want you to watch how it reads, because I want to deal with it today, tonight. I hope I have time to get there. But his father and his mother knew not that it was, and underscore this phrase, of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. What is of the Lord? The occasion of him being against the enemy was of the Lord. Please don't use this passage to justify making a mistake and hoping it turns out. Bad choice. We'll deal with it in time. Now notice the rest of the verse. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I want you to keep one thing in mind in understanding this entire block of scripture that we're going to look at. And that is, God is sovereign. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And in his power, he knows the beginning to the end. He knows everything. Nothing ever surprises God. Ever. Not one thing you and I would do, not one choice, wicked or right, takes him by surprise. He knows. He is all-knowing. But he has done something to the human race that is incredible. When he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he made him a living soul and gave him a will and a mind and a heart. And connected with that is emotions and passion. And he made us like no other creature, because he wanted us on our own volition to love him as he loves us unconditionally with no strings attached. It's not about politics with our God. Can't be. It's not about your opinions. Can't be. It's about his holiness and that he is always right in everything that he does. And though he never will sin, how often has he used it to teach us great lessons? Not that we sin to learn a lesson. The greatest teacher is truth. We dealt with that this morning. So there is a cycle that Israel is going through, and I hate to compare it to America because I know that's really not an accurate comparison. But it was for over 300 years in the period of Judges, 12 judges would be raised up by God. And here's how God used these judges. Israel would be serving the Lord. Everything would be going along fine. And then all of a sudden, what would happen? Israel would fall into sin. Often it was idolatry. It always led to immorality. Now I want you to listen. Please listen to your pastor. I am not an expert by no means in the Bible. But the times I've read it through, I have always been able to connect. And the more I read it through every year, the more I understand this. I understand that there is a direct correlation when you read the Old Testament. And this is why God warned them not to marry outside their tribe. There's a direct correlation that when you are married in that relationship, and that relationship goes awry, it always leads to sin. And every time that Israel was led to an uncircumcised camp and intermingled and married, in any instance, read the entire Old Testament. Always, always, without exception, there's not one time ever that this was ever not like this. Idolatry and immorality are always connected. Every time. Now, let me tell you something. Adultery and fornication is nothing more than idolatry. It's worshiping you. That's what it is. So when a man can't control what's on his phone, he's worshiping himself. When a teenager can't stay off the computer and goes to ungodly sites, it's because he worships himself. When a teenage girl dressed with in flirtatious ways and has flirtatious ways about herself. She is worshiping herself. It's about self-image. That's how all this is connected. And every time Israel falls into sin, you read it carefully. Idolatry, immorality, and apostasy. Idolatry, immorality, and apostasy. Read it every time. Idolatry, immorality, apostasy. Every time. That should tell us something. That's why we should read the Bible through it and get the overall context of the Old Testament. It screams out at us about it. Israel then would be enslaved to their sin. And what would God do? God often sent judges. In this case, he raised up judges. Sometimes he sent judgment upon them. But what would Israel do? Israel would cry out to God, and God is loving, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's forgiving. And Israel cries out to God, and what would God do? He would send a judge. Oh, these judges, read about them. They're not perfect people. These judges had real issues. We're going to talk about one tonight that had a serious issue of hate, revenge. It was in his heart. And God wanted to use him in such a great way. And in spite of his sin, at the end of his life, God still used him. But it took his life. It destroyed his family. Just like we saw Dinah and how she struggled so. Ended up in complete destruction. And that's why I'm preaching these messages, to keep your family from disintegrating. To help you. God would raise up a judge, and after they cried out, and then God would deliver them. They'd go for a while, and they had 300 years of that. And when you read about the period of judges, I call it the cesspool of the Bible. It is an absolute cesspool of nothing but idolatry, immorality, apostasy. And God deals with it every single time. Now it seems to me, see if I got this right. It seems to me that we are smart enough that between our ears, there is a brain that functions properly. And we can think, even though we've been trained by humanists, even though we're postmodern in our thought, unless we're disciplined, even though we have all of these accounts against us, it reasons to me that when we hold the Bible and read it and believe it and put it in our lives, it's going to help us. It's got to help us. The Bible never lets us down. It always helps us. So let me talk to you just a few minutes about Samson. And I do this, and I know that you know the reason I do this. But I'm giving these details because it's going to help you understand that here's a little golden boy in the Hebrew life that was bent on getting what he wanted, and he messed it up the first time. He messed it up the second time. Messed up his life, destroyed his family's testimony. They would be of the stripe of people who would have to go from church to church because of the embarrassment of their golden boy. It is a sad story. It's one of the saddest stories we'll ever read in the Bible. From the tribe of Dan, a Nazarite from birth. You can't read chapter 14 without reading chapter 13 because it gives so much detailed history. Samson was a man of phenomenal strength, a giant, a gymnast. One author called him the Hebrew Hercules of his day. Yet, when we look at him, he is one strange companion when it comes to Yahweh, to God. God knew all about Samson, knew all his failures, even before he was ever born, before he ever took a vow, before his mom, dad ever prayed for him. He already knew all the garbage. God knows everything. He hated the Philistines. with bitter hatred. All the sin of bitter hatred and how it grips. He was sick and tired of 40 years of domination. And God raised him up. And Samson was the kind of boy that said, God's going to need my help. He's the kind of boy that was arrogant. He was filled full of riddles and humor. And he was the class clown. Everything had to be a funny. I mean, even on his wedding night, when he was supposed to take her back, in which he did not, he was giving riddles. And if you'll solve these, I give you 30 changes of remnant. And he did. And he did it by going out and killing. His mom and dad knew something was unreal about this young man. When walking down the path one day, a lion comes to attack, and he tears the lion apart with his bare hands. That's the kind of man that he was. Early on, it's the kind of young man he was. And he's filled full of wit. He's constantly giving out riddles, being the class clown. Now, let me tell you something. I want to help. Please, young people, listen to me. And parents, listen to me. When your child is all about funny and silly and mocking, something is wrong. You've got to bring balance. When they do not know where to draw the line between being funny and disrespectful or funny and hurtful, you have failed in teaching your children. This was Samson. You do not want your son or your daughter having the attitude of Samson. Arrogant, witty, sarcastic, full of humor. You read about him in these chapters, and you'll see how he was mocking. And yet God put his hand on him. And like Isaac and Samuel and even John the Baptist, he was a child of prayer. Dear God, give us a son. And God answered their prayer. And Manoah's wife heard from the angel of the Lord. She didn't hear once, as did Hannah. She heard twice. Read chapter 13 carefully. Knowing that the child would be a Nazarite from the womb. And he would begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's an exact quote from chapter 13 in verses 5, 7, and 14. God called him. Gives us great peace of mind that God calls even dirty, rotten, selfish, sarcastic, mean-spirited people to do his work. Because he has a will for us. Doesn't mean he can't use anybody. And he certainly was going to use Samson. Had he obeyed his parents and had he obeyed God, his life would have been meted out a whole lot different in Scripture. But it didn't happen. His parents objected, obviously, to the marriage. Verses 3 and 4. Both his father and his mother, he threw it to the wind. And in verse 4, when it says it's of the Lord, I want to deal with that just for a moment. You deserve it. We should never be afraid of any phrase in the Bible. I wrote down several things. Number one, don't change what it says. Leave it just like it is. Didn't say that God commanded him to. He said it was of the Lord. God knew that Samson was a man born with a heart full of hate and vengeance, bent on killing every Philistine. His goal was to annihilate all of the Philistines. 40 years of history proved that. And he looked back over his shoulder as a young man and said, I'm going to stop this. And he did. God knew that Samson was not marrying in the Lord. And would there not be a difference between of the Lord and in the Lord? I think there is. He didn't marry for love. He didn't marry for the right purpose. He married for revenge. As I said, he never intended to take this woman back to his father's house, as was the custom of the day. Matter of fact, if you read chapter 14 carefully, you'll find out that his best man got her. He didn't. Being of the Lord does not mean that God willed it necessarily. He uses it. God knew about Samson's wicked heart, how hard it was against the Philistines. He knew how it would all turn out. Nothing surprised God in all of this. And then let me say this. Never lift out one phrase of Scripture to build a doctrine or a decision on when nothing else matches it in Scripture. I might not have all the answers to all this. I might not have satisfied you. I still am unsatisfied to a measure myself, because I see things black and white. That's what a prophet does. Many of you are that way. Merciful people see this in a whole different light. But regardless, I do know this. I know it's dangerous to make a decision based on one passage of Scripture, or where you take a passage of Scripture and you make it say what you want it to say. You see, when we disturb hermeneutics, proper hermeneutics, we're in real serious trouble. So we can't do that. Samson's motive for marrying her was to trick the Philistines to kill them. He was full of sarcasm. He sought, look at verse 4 in chapter 14. He sought, the B part, he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Even at the wedding, he gave a riddle to them. He was full of his clown humor. When it was all over, the devil won. Drop down and look at verse 9 or 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had never used, whom he had used as his friend. How sad that is. Verse 19 is arresting, isn't it? Amazing. A close look at the text will cause us to see some similarities. And I want you to see these. I want you to feel them in your heart. I want this to knock you off your feet, so to speak, and make you think. I hope I can disturb you tonight to really make you think. Let's talk about Dinah, and let's talk about Samson. I gave you an explicit scene last week about her life. Far more explicit than this one tonight. Both of them, what did they accomplish? Let me give you four thoughts. I hope you never forget them. Number one, these two people living years apart, yet they have similarities. Both defiled their parents and violated their heritage. Both of them did. How sad it was. I found some interesting terminology. Samson, the player, went out to laugh and play, get the last laugh in. And I found it interesting, and you remember this from last week in Genesis 34, that Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. Both of them went out, the Bible says. They defiled their parents. Their parents warned them, and it did not matter. Parents who can't warn, that's how their children get in real trouble. Can you imagine raising your children in the culture of our culture today without warning your children? It's like having them play with rattlesnakes. Samson and Dinah pressured their parents for the pleasures of relationships with the wrong people. Being with people that they should not be with. Both had ulterior motives in their hearts. We saw it. We see it. They both defiled their parents and violated their heritage, and it brought great shame. Secondly, they both defiled their bodies and violated the commands of separation for their life. when we look lightly at God's law and think we're an exception and think that God is some ogre in heaven spoiling our life because we can't have what we want, and we go get what we want and we find out what we thought it was, it wasn't. And so now it lasts for a short while and then we're on to other things. We like to hit the start over button. We like do-overs in our culture today. Well, we'll try this, but if it doesn't work, we'll try this. And people try that in major relationships. They try that in their work relationships. They try that in their marriage. If it doesn't work out, it's like it's no big deal. Meantime, because you made a wrong choice in a wrong place, meeting the wrong people, all that's going to affect your life. That's why it's important that you pray and pick what God is here, what you're hearing from God. Pick it and allow it to saturate your life. Believe it. Number three, both these kids, they both deceive themselves. Now, pride keeps you from admitting it. And that's what happens. You go so far along on the life and the road of sin, and pride kicks in, and now all of a sudden, you've deceived yourself. They violated their own heart. Even when they followed their heart, they still violated their heart, because when they got down to the end, it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. They followed their heart, and they defiled their heart. And then here's the fourth thing I thought of when I made a comparison. I laid these two people's lives down side by side in my research, and I found number four, they both destroyed their lives, violated their own minds, their own conscience before God. Their lives ended in shame, shock, and awe. Now I want to now begin to make some comparisons in the lives of your children. And I know you love your children. There are certain venues that have tremendous influence on them. And I want to persuade you tonight that you better be careful about those influences. They can even be from Christian people who are Christians, who are saved. Doesn't make it right. Friendships. I want to talk about that just for a moment. Friendships that develop and goes further than friendship. Friendship becomes a relationship, and there is a difference. Most parents have smoke in the room and can't see there's a difference. They can't see through it. Relationships that deepen always leads to intimacy of some fashion. No wonder both the Old and New Testaments scream out, "Touch not." Social media demands responses to the pressure that they put on. And now we have sitcoms that laugh at immorality and promote it. And now we have high schoolers that are engaged on television, exploring, violating what should be safe for marriage, to experiencing something premature. That's why premature dating, anticipation or participation, it always results, when it's premature, it always results in broken relationships and broken friendships. Always. That's why I try to encourage parents. Some of them do not believe me. Some of them think I'm an ogre for it. But I do not encourage high school dating. They are not ready for that. They're not ready for it. And you should never date anybody that would not meet the criteria of being your husband or your wife. And you don't play around with relationships. You get your heart broken, because that's what happens. You give your heart and your emotions. You give the physical part of it. And then there's the breakup. It's just not worth it. The sexual revolution introduced us to all of that. And going steady. And all of those things, all those terms that kids use in the culture today. Fads in dress becomes immodest, clinging. Some moms do not even know how to dress properly. They're provocative to the opposite gender. No wonder we're in trouble today in our society. Ungodly music promotes free sex. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. You know what it is? It's an expression that there should be no self-restraint. Humanism says, if you both agree and like it, go do it. That's what humanism says. Because you're your own God. You make your own decisions. Don't petition heaven for your decisions. Don't worry about your purity. Everybody loses their purity before marriage. You're not going to be any exception. You come to a church like this, and you send your kids to a school like this, and you hear the Bible teacher, and you hear the administrator, and you hear chapel speakers talk about and preach hard about purity. We stand up to our jugular veins stick out. Why? Because we want to be mean and ugly. We want to make enemies. We want to frustrate parents. We want to make them mad at us. No. Not at all. Yet, if we're not careful, we'll look at the very people who has the ability to save us from heartache as mean ogres that never want to have a good time, does not know how to laugh and enjoy life. The best place to focus our efforts concerning the opposite gender is in our children's social development. And if we do not have it right here, they are going to get it wrong. I cannot say that enough. I wish I could say it 20 times differently. Just as blunt as I possibly can say it. The best place to focus our efforts concerning the opposite gender is in our children's social development, and it starts very young. And we better have our minds made up, or else the pressure will cause us to give in as they get older. We're asking for trouble when we allow preteens and teens and even children to spend any time expressing interest in, seeking approval of, or building relationships, not friendships, but relationships with the opposite gender. Even the new evangelicals have it right in this area. There has been many books written. I just am fixing to get a book written by a black preacher who's not a Baptist, but he's written a book on what his expectations are of the man who wants to marry his daughter. I heard it's an excellent book. I'm going to read it. But many have said, one known author said this, if we want to enjoy anything good, we must recognize its limitations, and friendship with the opposite sex is no exception, he says in his book. No matter how beneficial or innocent something may be, when we ask to have too much of it, we can cause harm to ourselves and others. So I began along this thought to be fresh and have fresh stuff for you. What are some good questions that I could answer that parents have asked me about and that I thought of that no parent has ever asked me about? Let me just give you a few of them, and I want to try to answer some of them to give you practical helps. How do we teach building godly friendships is better than building intimate relationships? How do I teach you that? How do I convince you that that is so true? Don't cave in to the pressure of a son who wants to have a girlfriend too soon. Don't cave in to the pressure. How can I do that? I'm going to attempt to, and I hope that you listen. How do we teach that Bible principles of purity are far better than the world's principles of promiscuity? How do we teach that? How do I get that? How do I communicate that to you? How do we teach that the Bible, what the Bible says about sexuality is healthier than the what the world teaches about it? How can I do that? Which philosophy do you want to influence your child? The teachings of the Bible or the teachings of the world? Or let them follow their heart? What are some of the Bible principles that support holding a strong view of marriage and morality? And what happens when we awaken love before its time? And why should we not awaken it? These are justified questions. Let me just touch on one in closing, because I want you to see this. And this has to do with knowing the difference, teaching the difference between godly friendships. Now, I want to say something. I want you to listen to me now, okay? I don't see anybody sleeping, and I appreciate that. Nobody's dozing off. You will not keep your daughter or your son from being attracted as a teenager to the opposite gender. Matter of fact, I'd much rather have that than them be attracted to the same gender. You're not going to stop it. What you do is that those are teaching times when you are going to be able to guide your children. And so you look at your history, and maybe your history is not one that's sterling, squeaky clean. And you look at your heart breaks and your breakups and your heartaches and your breakups and your heartaches, and you run that film through your mind again, and then all of a sudden you realize that, hey, there came a time when I even gave more than my heart and my emotions, that we were intimate, we were physically engaged in some measure, some degree of intimacy. So how do we really teach the difference? All right, I'm going to give you some practical ways. I hope that you will take them and believe them. There is a difference. You'll not stop the desires. What you do is you direct them. And if you think they do not have desires, or if you think it is cute, I heard a man years ago in Troy, Ohio, as I sat in his house, they visited our church. I heard him say, he's 14. My son is starting to like girls, so I ask him every now and then, have you kissed a girl yet? And he was doing it in jest. He had no idea what he was doing was destroying his child. And I sat there in his home and I said, Lord, this man and his wife and his family, they need our ministry desperately. And I said, the first time he really hears a strong message on something like this, it's going to just blow him out of the water. Water. It's going to mess with his mind. He's going to think I came out of the cave age. All right, here's the first one. And I trust that you'll write them down. Knowing the difference between serving and being selfish. Your children should be serving the Lord, not off selfishly fulfilling their own little lust and having their own little relationship. And when a parent don't understand the difference between serving and being selfish, their focus is not on, hey, what is God, how's God working in your life? There's no family devotions. There's really no dad engaged in praying. He might be busy making a reputation for himself of how great a Christian man he is. But there's no real family engagement. There's no asking questions. There's no touching the palate. There's no figuring out their gifts and their abilities. And he has no rational thinking. It's about boys and ball games. Or girls and games. It's about winning. It's not about serving. And a parent who is not in tune with their children to shape their gifts and abilities to serve God with is the dad who's out of tune. He's the ogre. He's the one that is introducing destruction to his family. So when a man understands when he and his wife understands that my daughter is gifted and I want her to be focused on using her gifts for the glory of God. I'm not interested in dressing her up in a hot outfit where all the boys will look at her and turn heads. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in developing a godly girl. We're after godliness. So serving and using your gifts becomes huge in the family. You talk about it at supper. You encourage when the piano lessons gets hard and the teacher is bearing down and they want to quit. You say, no, you can't quit. You don't give in and give them their way. You see that gift, you keep nurturing that gift. If you go down that road and you see that gift is not a strength, and you know there's a strength and a desire for something else, then nurture that gift. Be a discerning parent. Why? It is about your kids serving God. That's what it's about. It's not about living a selfish lifestyle in winning and having and building relationships. So that you have to work at it. Mom, you are going to have to work at it. It is going to take discipline. It's going to take wisdom. It's beyond your ability. Your children are smart. And they can argue you down. And you're going to have to be smarter than them. And wiser than them. Selfishness is always about, look at me. Look at what I can do. And we even have to be careful that we do not get proud in our serving. That we do it humbly. What I don't like about selfishness, and the worst of it all, is one quote, look what I want, and I want you to get it for me. And just as Samson told his parents that, and just as Dinah told her parents that, kids today tell their parents that. What will you do when that happens? When all of a sudden the wickedness of your child's heart really comes out and you're going to have to put your foot down and you're going to have to say no, or you're going to be a milquetoast and give in. Let me give you a second one quickly and we're almost done. Know the difference between public and private. Parents, don't get mad at Pastor Dan. Please don't. Don't get upset at him. Public. Be with the group. You're building friendships, not a relationship. And what does private things do? Private isolates a couple off to the side. So they're with the group, but they're not part of the group. And what does Pastor Dan do? He's a wise youth pastor. And he goes after that and he corrects them. And they come home and complain to you about it. And you think he's an ogre because he separated them on the bus. And you want to give him a hard time for it. Don't. Go up to him and hug him and say, thank you. I'm teaching the same principle at home. We're teaching our child to serve the Lord. We're teaching our child to, when they're in public, they're with the group, that they should not be isolated. We do not want that. We know the dangers of that. When the focus moves from the group to a private conversation, purity is immediately and subtly put at risk. It cracks the door open to intimacy. Now, am I telling you the truth tonight? Do you remember how you began to give parts of your body to your first boyfriend or girlfriend? I hope you do. This is what we're trying to prevent. Well, you know, we can't, they have these desires. That's right, they do. And I'm giving you some help tonight to push that in a right direction and not let them go in their direction, because they will make a mess of it. As did perhaps you and I when we were their age. We care. That's why we have rules. We care. Let me give you one more. This is the last one. Knowing the difference between friendship and intimacy. Friendship is about networking with more than just one person. It's about being in and with the group. Intimacy is about two people outside the network. And they're seeking. They are attracted to one another and they're seeking that isolation. When the focus of a preteen or a teen is on getting what they want, that's selfishness. And not on serving. And the focus will naturally move from public associations to private conversations. This isolation opens the door to build premature relationships and leads to exploring physical intimacy. And as a parent, you ought to love your teen enough to say, you're not going there. They have no place to go. They live in your home. You're responsible for them. As a parent of a preteen or a teen who has never been exposed to that kind of experience, you have just violated your child. You're a child abuser to let that kind of thing happen. How awful it is. I know that's strong, but I mean it. You're allowing the child to control when they don't know what's best. All they can see is, and feel is all this ooey gooey stuff right now and how wonderful he is and how sweet she is. And we think it's cute, funny when it's not. So we have to determine. I wish that you would get as mad on this side of it as I have seen parents get mad when a pregnancy comes into the scene. That's not the time to get mad and angry. You know what time? You know when it's time to get mad and angry? Get mad and angry at the devil before it ever happens. We get mad at the wrong time. And we figured if we get mad, we salve over our conscience because it's really us who introduced this child molestation to our own child anyway. Because we let them go and do what they want. Salves over our conscience. It just proves how poor parents we are if we let all this go. So know the difference of these things. These are three simple thoughts. Some of you parents need to go home and you and your wife alone need to get some things fixed about raising young people. Because if not, your heart's going to be broken. It's going to cost you more than you ever thought it would. And it will destroy friendships and relationships. And I beg you, do not awaken love. Don't even stir it up. Don't even let it get started until God, in His timing, wants to awaken that. And in His timing, it will be holy and righteous. It will be an undefiled bed. Isn't that what you're after? Isn't that what you're after? Isn't that what you're after? So I'd rather preach hard like this, and preventively speaking, than have to one day help you through an unwanted pregnancy or a breakup that should have never been a part of your broken daughter's heart. This is serious business, folks. We only have one time to raise our kids. There's no do-overs. One time. Let's learn from it. And let's do the right thing. Would you stand with me, please?